So you know the topic for our worship services this month. Most of you do, and you're here anyway, and I want to thank you for that. You know, I decided our theme for May would be one last thing before I go, and that the first sermon in the series would be live like you were dying, and now I know that was terrible judgment. I learned right away that I made two big mistakes. The first I've already alluded to. No one wants to talk about death and dying. In fact, here are some statistics for you. More than two-thirds, 68% of Americans say discussing end-of-life planning is very important, but fewer than half, only 47%, have actually done so. And the next set of statistics, that's a tough one, the next set of facts surprised me. Half, 50% of Americans say that during the last 2 years, they've been thinking about death more often than they used to. And more Gen Zers, 35%, think about death every day. 35% more than any other generation. Y'all, that's 20-year-olds. People in their 60s, 70s, and 80s are thinking about death less often than people in their 20s, 30s, and 40s, and no one wants to talk about it. Turns out that they'd rather talk about anything else. Americans say they would rather talk about money, mental health, sex, politics, or religion before they would like to talk about death. And this is with anyone. My second mistake was even worse. According to research, no pastor should ever encourage her congregation to live like they were dying. This surprised me. According to an article by Rachel Neuer of the BBC, some psychologists believe that death anxiety, and we all have it, death anxiety, the knowledge that we will one day die, constantly lurks in the backs of our minds and ultimately drives everything we do, decisions about children, about faith, about everything, that lurking anxiety. Researchers have found that when reminded of our own mortality, and it can be something as tiny as a millisecond flash of the word death on your computer screen, or a conversation that takes place within the sight of a funeral home, or driving past a cemetery, anything that introduces that idea of death, when reminded of our own eventual deaths, our behavior changes. Now, this is why I chose this particular title, because I thought, oh, yes, we get thoughtful and kind. And here's what happens when we're reminded of our own eventual deaths. We become more defensive of our beliefs and react with hostility to anything that threatens them. When reminded of our own death, we treat those who are similar to us in looks and political and religious beliefs positively. But we become more contemptuous and violent towards people who do not share our similarities. And it makes sense if you stop and think about it, because with this death anxiety, we're heightened, right? And we need those safe places and those echo chambers and those people who believe like we do. So do you see how a sermon inviting you to live like you were dying could go off the tracks right away? But there's more. It doesn't have to be that way. Researchers ultimately hope that by becoming aware of the negative effects that death anxiety triggers, we might be able to counteract them. Researchers find that asking people not to think about their death in a general, abstract way, but to think about exactly how they will die and what impact their death will have on their families, brings up very different reactions. When asked to reflect like this, people become more altruistic. They donate blood even when there's not a crisis. They coach Little League. They donate to causes, volunteer, connect with friends. Part of what I take from this is that giving people the option to think about death in a safe way, with people they have a connection with, who share big ideas like God loves me, and I am worthy, and my life matters in the world, can make a big difference for people, can be very valuable for people. Weeks ago, when I planned this series and collected my thoughts about the different sermons, I made this little note. The key to living and dying well is to have a moment of recognition, maybe several moments, when we figure out how we want to live and if we want to belong to God. You can find so many resources that will connect you with living a meaningful life. The Four Agreements, The Alchemist, A Course in Miracles, Creating a Life That Matters. For today, I'm going to focus on meaning and purpose and moments of recognition. And to start that, I'm going to tell you the story of Samson from the book of Judges, beginning in the 13th chapter. Now, the whole chapter is about Samson, and it's very long, so I've created a Reader's Digest condensed version for you. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines, who oppressed them for 40 years. In those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to become pregnant, and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, "Even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth." Hear this. "He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines." When her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. One day when Samson was in Timnah, one of the Philistine women caught his eye. And when he returned home, he told his father and mother, "A young Philistine woman in Timnah caught my eye. I want to marry her. Get her for me." His father and mother objected, "Isn't there even one woman in our tribe or among all the Israelites you could marry?" they asked. "Why must you go to the pagan Philistines to find a wife?" But Samson told his father, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Now, one of the sites I was reading, one of the sources I was reading said, this is the first original example of a Jewish mother saying to her son, "Can't you find a nice Jewish girl?" The young woman's father gives her to Samson in marriage, but a whole lot of bad behavior, mostly on the part of Samson, goes on, and Samson exacts revenge on the Philistines by tying torches to the tails of 300 foxes and sending them into the wheat fields and vineyards to destroy all the crops. Then there was revenge and revenge for revenge for revenge, and finally, Samson meets and falls in love with Delilah. Listen carefully. The rulers of the Philistines, Israel's enemy, went to Delilah and said, "Entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Because they were tired of Samson murdering them. And you just have to go find the 13th chapter of Judges and read the next section for yourself to believe it, because it's wild. And finally, we get to the part that everyone knows. Delilah asks Samson the source of his great strength, and after several lies, he finally tells her the truth. "My hair has never been cut," he confessed, "for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else." Knowing that, Delilah betrays him and while he is sleeping, brings in a man to shave off Samson's hair. So the Philistines captured him and gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains. Side note, but before long, his hair began to grow back. The Philistine rulers held a great festival, offering sacrifices and praising their god, Dagon. They said, "Our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson." Half drunk by now, the people demanded, "Bring out Samson so he can amuse us." So he was brought from the prison and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. Samson said to the servant leading him by the hand, "Place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them." Now the temple was completely filled with people. All the Philistine rulers were there, and there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who were watching. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. With one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes." Then Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. Pushing against them with both hands, he prayed, "Let me die with the Philistines." And the temple crashed down on the Philistine rulers and all the people. So Samson killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime. This is a tragic story. An angel of God announced to Samson's parents that Samson would help defeat the Philistines, Israel's sworn enemy and oppressor. That's Samson's purpose. The objective, the goal, but never do we see that Samson connected his purpose, what he was supposed to do, with any meaning. Never do we see Samson internalizing this good news that God is with him. What good might his powers have been turned to? What if he had said, like Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord, send me"? But no. Samson was driven by his own desires and revenge, even at the end. "This is for taking my two eyes." I want us to look at a story completely different from Samson's. Sherry and I have recently started watching The Chosen on Netflix. The Chosen is the story about Jesus' calling his chosen disciples. Now, I'm always leery about shows like this because there's just so many places for it to go wrong. But there are also so many ways for it to go right. The portion that we're going to see Simon, who we'll later know as Peter. Simon is a fisherman. He owes exorbitant taxes to the Romans. He can't pay what he owes. He comes up with scheme after scheme to try to figure out how to get that money. He is scared to death that he's going to lose his house, his wife, his boat, his livelihood, his honor. And all this is driving him. He takes one more opportunity to go out and fish. Now, you're going to recognize parts of this story. And he and his friends, James and John and their father Zebedee and his brother Andrew, fish all night long and catch nothing. And when they come in, they see on the shore a teacher, a rabbi, teaching a small group of people. Now, Andrew has told his brother Simon about this teacher. Simon, I believe he is the one. I believe he is the Lamb of God. John the Baptizer believes he is the Lamb of God. But Simon, no, I'll take care of it myself. And that's the clip we're going to watch.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
Rabbi.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John. Come, follow me.
Take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
We've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives. And you ask me, what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
Hey, it's Dallas and the creator of The Chosen, and yet.
Simon, who will become Peter, is a fisherman, a husband, a brother. He is driven, hardworking, and flawed. But in one moment, he moves beyond purpose, goals, job descriptions to meaning. He's still driven, still flawed, but in one moment of recognition, his life gains meaning. Follow me, Jesus says, and in a magic moment, Simon answers, yes. If I were your therapist, your doctor, your best friend, or your life coach, I would have many things to say about finding meaning in your life. But if I were your pastor, I would start and end here. Look very carefully for every instance when Jesus just might be trying to get your attention, might be whispering, follow me. And if you want your life to have meaning, simply say, yes.